The title of this message is Article 31. Now, that sounds kind of weird for a title, and I didn't choose the title because I expected every one of you to know what Article 31 is. It's not like the title Area 51, where most people know, well, that's where the UFOs are in Nevada. So don't feel bad if you don't know what it is. But Article 31, did I say 51? Article 31 that I'm going to read is from the 1644 Baptist Confession of Faith. Article 31. Now, I know you guys don't have a copy in front of you, so I'll read it fairly slowly, but then I'll expand on it and then go through our analysis. So here it is. That all believers in the time of this life are in a continual warfare, combat, and opposition against sin, self, the world, and the devil, and liable to all manner of afflictions, tribulations, and persecutions, and so shall continue until Christ comes in his kingdom, being predestined and appointed there unto. And whatsoever the saints, any of them, do possess or enjoy of God in this life is only by faith. So I hope that even with this reading, without you able to follow along other than listening, that maybe you're like me. When I first read this, I was a little bit scared. And this article scares me for a couple of reasons. But before we talk about those, let me go through an expanded reading of it so you can see the thought process of the writers of this article. In this lifetime, believers are continually in three things, he says. Warfare, combat, and opposition. And these three are against sin, self, the world, and the devil. And we shall continue in all of the above until Christ comes in his kingdom. And all of this is because we have been predestined and appointed to this state of affairs. And whatsoever the saints do to possess or enjoy anything of God in this life is going to be by faith. So why does this article scare me? Well, there's three reasons. First, we are to be in a continual combat. Second, we are appointed to this combat and all of its ramifications. And thirdly, whatever godly enjoyment that we experience in this life, it's going to have to be enjoyed by faith. So I want to analyze this article by covering 5 points. So in the first place, I want to note that our struggle against sin and self is construed as a warfare and combat in the Scriptures, as well as we heard in this article. And what I'm saying is that, and you know this, the scriptural foundation for this statement that we are continually in a war and a combat is throughout Scripture. It's as clear as can be. Now, to begin about the struggle against sin, Paul writes, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, if we look into this a little more closely in the original language, what Paul is saying is that I, Paul, as a saved man, rejoice in the law of God according to the inner man. That is, according to the regenerated man. So as a Christian, as a regenerated man, what he calls the inner man, he goes, there, I rejoice in the law of God. But I have to admit that I see another kind of law in my members, and this law is making war against the law of my mind. So He's setting up a contrast, right? The law of sin, that's in my members, and that inward man he calls the law of my mind. And the law of sin in my members is at war against that law of my mind, wherein I rejoice in the law of God. And not only that, this law that's in my members makes me a prisoner of war to it. So I am a prisoner of war to this law that's in my members. That's what he's saying there. And when he talks about members, he's talking about his literal limbs. That word means limbs. So what he's talking about is when we get frustrated and we pound the table because we're upset, that's our limbs expressing that law of sin that's in it. And so this fight where our members express this law of sin and our inward man where we rejoice in God's law, it's a warfare. And it's as if we're held in captivity against it. In the second place, so that's the war against sin and self. In the second place, the war is against the devil and the world. And we know the classic text, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, why should we do that? That we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, I'm saying to you, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you can stand in the evil day. Paul says that we need to put on the panoply of God. We need all of this armor and all of these weapons because we are in a fight with principalities and authorities and world rulers of this darkness and spiritual iniquity in heavenly places. I don't know how you can say it much stronger than that. He lists four different spiritual entities, or he construes it in four different aspects. There are principalities and authorities, and these are world rulers. So in the spiritual realm, there are generals who are ruling over this universe. And these are not angels of God. These are angels of Satan. That's why he says that we might stand against the wiles of the devil, because it's his army that is seeding the spiritual iniquity in heavenly places. So all of the things that you observe in this world that don't make sense, you know, why is there all this ungodliness, and all these problems, and you don't understand, why aren't the leaders doing anything about this, or why can't anybody do anything about these things? It's because there's a spiritual power behind it. These are, Paul calls them world rulers of the darkness that's in the spiritual realm, and it leaks into our world and it looks evil and it looks like we're helpless. But Paul is saying that we need to put on the armor, and because that is our fight. That is our warfare against the devil in the world. And then he reminds us that we are wrestling not against flesh and blood. Now, this word wrestle, make no mistake about it, it's not a word like warfare. But he's writing to people who knew the Greek Olympians, the Olympiads. And when they wrestled, they would wrestle, and the way you knew you won is you had your opponent down and you had your arm against his neck. So if it had been a real war, you would choke him and kill him. But this just being the games, you just hold him down, he says uncle, and it's over. So that wrestling, it's not the little kids wrestling out here at lunch. We're talking about a life and death struggle that we're called to. And it's not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual wrestling. It's against principalities and authorities in heavenly places. It is a real battle. And then, lastly, under this scripture, those of us who have been here for a while under the ministry of Pastor Downing and Pastor Paul, we know that when the King James says that we are fighting against the wiles of the devil, that in the Greek, it is the methods of the devil. But make no mistake about it, this is not an innocent word of, well, the devil has certain methods of doing things, and that's what our fight is against. No, that word, methodeos, refers to deceitfulness, to craftiness, and trickery, and scheming, and attacking. The methods of the devil are wicked. They're deceitful. People are easily deceived by it. And I won't mention any examples, but you know, in the world, what people accept as, oh, we're just making progress, they're deceived. It's morally, we're going backwards. So his methods are deceitful, they're crafty, and they're tricky. And as children of God, we're called to put on the armor of God and be wise and effective against these methods of the devil. Now, like I said, the scripture has a lot to say about warfare. What did Paul tell Timothy? He says that God prophesied that Timothy would have a good ministry. And he says, Timothy, I charge you and I commit unto you that according to your calling, that you should fight a mighty war and make a good warfare in your ministry. Right? Is he called to a social club? No. He's called to a warfare. And Paul is telling him, you be sharp as a minister of God, and you fight a good fight in your warfare. Paul told the Corinthians, even though we walk in the flesh, right, even though God has called us to live in this world, right, we're not spectral beings, we're not ghosts, we have material bodies. He goes, yeah, we walk as material beings, but we do not war against the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That is, they're not of the flesh. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So there, he's again referring to the spiritual battle that we're in. Yeah, we see evil men out there who are preaching immorality, or they're preaching anarchy, or whatever it is that they're preaching or what they're promulgating, and they have their agenda, but our battle is not against them personally. Our battle is against what's behind them, and it's that spiritual darkness, those spiritual powers that are influencing these people to do those evil things, or they're anti-Christian. That is where our battle is. It's a spiritual battle. It's not against flesh and blood. Now, in the third place, the world is not our friend. And if you read Corinthians, especially 1 Corinthians, over and over again, Paul is beating them about the world. Paul tells them, because remember, we know about the Corinthians, right? They loved having their ears tickled. They loved it when their philosophers got up there and gave these great speeches and great seminars and great lectures, talking about all this great philosophy. Oh, they loved it. You know they loved it. But Paul says, but let's consider the gospel that you guys heard and the gospel that saved you. I want to ask you some questions. Where is the wise man? And he means that seriously. You know, we have men who are considered scholars, and they advise presidents, they advise all kinds of different people, and they've analyzed the world, and in the world's eyes, they are wise. There's no doubt about it. You know, these guys have a good understanding of how the world works. Now, we know that it works this way because it's a sinful world, and they have no idea about God's providence or about these spiritual forces. Nevertheless, in their world, They're wise. They intelligently figure things out, and they get paid to advise people who want their wisdom. But Paul says, where are they? Where is the scribe? I mean, where are the lawyers? Right? Our lawyers are our sharpest people in our society, some of them. Again, we know that our legal system has problems because, right, when somebody goes and they plead, they're arrested and they have to plead what their plea is, and what do they say? They say, I'm innocent. I plead not guilty as charged. What does that mean usually today? What it means is, I bet that you can't prove that I'm guilty of this because my lawyer is better than your lawyer. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that they're not guilty. It just means, hey, I know you can't prove it. Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? Again, the world's not our friend. God has chosen the foolish things of the world, he said, to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things to confound the mighty. And why is that? Because we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. And because of that, we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So we know that, right? The spirit that indwells us is not of this world. Everything that we hold dear, because the spirit has illuminated our thinking, is despised by the world. And again, I don't have to tell you how that works out in life. You guys know, when you talk to your unsaved friends, how they think you're crazy for some of the stands you have and the things that you believe. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come for us to die for His people other than eternal salvation? Well, He gave Himself for our sins. Why did He do that? That He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And why did He have to save us? Because when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of this world. So you know that before we were saved, we bought into all this so-called worldly wisdom. But God has saved us from that. Now, in the fourth place, this article says that all of this warfare and all of the trouble it brings to us is appointed and predestined. Paul told the Thessalonians, he said, I don't want any man to be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Now, what does he mean? What does he mean about that? Well, he uses a word that's not the regular word for predestined. So football season is upon us. And those of you who have kids and you let them play football, you know they don't understand the game, right? So you take your kid to the field, and what does the coach do? He says, okay, he looks at the biggest kids. He goes, okay, you guys stand over here. And they're the line, right? He looks at the fast kids. He goes, okay, you guys go stand over there. And you're going to be the safety and the cornerback. And so he places people in places and he tells them, okay, this is what you're going to do. He's appointed them a position and a thing to do, a role to play. Well, that's the word that's used here. God has put us where He's put us, and we are to endure the trials that come upon us. Now, the King James says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. And some lexicons will say, well, this word means to not be disturbed or upset. But A.T. Robinson says something else. He says that the original word that in the King James says that we're not to be moved by these, when we're faced with these afflictions, He says the original word means for the dog to wag his tail. Therefore, figuratively, it means not to be flattered or beguiled. Or in the positive, the word means to flatter or beguile. And A.T. Robinson likes that meaning here. His interpretation would be, we are set to be beguiled by tribulations. We're going to be enticed by them, but we must resist. Now, Pastor Paul, is it okay if I put in a pitch for the Greek class? This is what A.T. Robertson said, and this is what you'll understand if you can make it through the class this fall. About 1 Thessalonians 3:3, this is what Paul says, or A.T. Robertson. He says, this is an exegetical articular infinitive in the accusative case of general reference. Which is indeed what it is. And if you come to the class, by week 10, you'll be able to understand that. But that's what Paul is telling these Thessalonians. Now remember in Acts, you guys know from Acts, that the Thessalonians hated the gospel. Right? I mean, Paul had to escape at night for his life. Remember Paul said, don't be like the Thessalonians, and be like the Bereans. Search the scriptures, see whether these things be so. The Thessalonians did not like the gospel. So he's telling them, look, you don't be beguiled by them. Because you have to understand that God has appointed you as a believer to put up with this. How did he put it? How did the Apostle Paul put it to Pastor Timothy? He said, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Do you want to live godly in Christ Jesus? Then when you're persecuted, you cannot be surprised. In fact, it should be the opposite, should it not? You should be surprised when we're not being persecuted. Yeah, and the Greek does not say suffer persecution. It says those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. It's inevitable. Now, in the fifth place, we must live by faith. What did the writers of the article say? See, after all this negative stuff, right? We're in a continual warfare. We're going to suffer persecutions and afflictions and opposition. And it's going to be continual. And then what does he say? But whatsoever the saints, any of them do possess or enjoy of God in this life, is only by faith. In Revelation, John said, if be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Now, Paul told the Corinthians very explicitly that we walk by faith and not by sight. So, I was talking to one of the brethren about this. And his first reaction was, well, you know, okay, we're in a continual warfare against self and sin. I understand that. And we're in a warfare against the world. I understand that. But I gotta say that not every single day am I persecuted or facing opposition. So, of course, we have to agree. So I was thinking about this, about why do they make the great point about us being continually in this warfare or in this continual persecution when it's not always the case? Now, here's what's interesting. I think even though this article is not inspired, the men who wrote it knew the Word of God, and they were very wise men. They were the spiritual leaders. That's why they were chosen to write the Confessions of Faith. So these men were spiritually sharp. And I think they were giving us the bottom line. And what's interesting, I think, is that even the world knows this. Because what is the big deal about the generation gaps? The young people are always desiring to change the status quo, right? When I was young, we wanted to change the world. And when my parents were young, they wanted to change the world. And my grandparents, they did. My kids, I know, want to change the world. And you know that their kids are going to want to change the world. That's the way it is. But what is that all about? Now, one of the ideas, I don't know how old this is. I didn't research it. But you know they got this phrase, I have this rage against the machine. The rage against the machine. Well, what is that? We know it's the idea that the world is out there, and we know there's something wrong with the world. Even the world knows that, right? When we were kids, we're not saved, but we know there's got to be a better way. And of course, in the world's thinking, well, it's the parents' fault; they were too dumb to figure it out. But we're not; we're going to figure it out. But in any case, the idea is that the status quo is not good enough. We got to improve it. And of course, what happens? Do you grow up, fall in love, get married, have a family? Now you got responsibilities. So now you don't have time to take on the machine, and the rage kind of subdues. Is that right? And what do they call that? They call that copping out, right? And it's been like that for generations and generations. That's just the way the world is. But I think, though, at the bottom, and I find this as I'm getting older. Now, I could be wrong, but if from my point of view, I'm getting wiser in my old age, and I'm being able to see through things. And I could understand how every person has an agenda out there. And they're all anti-Christian, and you can't trust anything what they're saying because they're influenced by the devil in some way. But we all learn to live with it, right? Because you can't earn a living, you can't raise a family, and then fight the world. It's just, you can't do it. It's not possible. So we eventually acquiesce. But as you get older, the kids move out, you got more time, you're thinking about things, and then the rage starts building up again. You get upset. And so I can understand some of these Greenpeace guys. I don't agree with them, but I can understand that they don't like what they see, and they're going to do something about it. And I think that the guys who wrote this, they understood that even though we can't live that way every day, we can't live that way, deep inside, we know there's something wrong. Even the world knows that. And that's why they said what they said, which was, there's a continual battle. The battle does not cease. Each and every day, we have to fight sin. Each and every day, the world is going to be against us. Each and every day, there's a fight against the devil, against sin. And sometimes it's in the foreground, sometimes it isn't. But if we would stop and think about it, it's there. And so that's why I think they said that if there are times when we can enjoy our life and this world and our salvation and our brethren, it is only by faith. We have to, because you can't see any of the good work. It's very hard to see the good work. And so the idea is, of course, that we can't see people coming in here and being saved, and then therefore that's our rejoicing because we can see these things happening. No, the scripture says that we live by faith. We have to believe that the Lord is in control and that He's blessing, or that we're in the will of God by faith, because we can't see it. So whenever we're in the will of God and the Lord is pleased to pour out His Spirit upon us and we're filled with the Spirit and rejoicing in the salvation that we have, that is by faith. The Lord has been pleased to increase our faith that we might enjoy the things of God. So I think that's what they were writing about. We don't live that way day to day, but that is the bottom line. If we look we're not going to see anything pretty. It's going to be ugly. But if we see things by faith, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, or the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the substance. What do we hope for? What's the substance of that? It's our faith. The fact that we have faith and the brethren have faith, that's evidence of the things not seen. So even though in the first reading of this article, it kind of scared me because I said the same thing as a brother said. Well, I don't live that way every day. Well, the bottom line is we cannot live that way every day. But we can recognize that when it gets down to the very essence of reality in our existence, that is the world we live in. It is a continual warfare. It is spiritual. But we can enjoy things if we don't look at our circumstances, but rather, by faith, look to the sovereign God who has saved us. Let us pray. Lord, I trust that you have encouraged your people with this message. I trust that it's been clear. And Lord, that you have been glorified. We pray that you would take us home safely this afternoon. And we do thank you through Jesus Christ. Amen.